John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I'm sure you know that the Beatles once famously sang, "All you need is love. All you need is love. Love is all you need." And to a great extent, I think that they were right. After all, what would it be like living in a world without love? What is life without love? We all long to be loved. We all yearn to be loved. We all so desperately need to be loved. Love is what we need. Love is all we need. But that, of course, raises the question, doesn't it? What kind of love is it that we all so desperately need? What is the kind of love that makes life worth living? I'm not sure if the Beatles gave an answer to that question when they sang, "All you need is love." I'm not sure they told us what kind of love it is that we all so desperately need and long for. And I suppose over the centuries, poets and artists and philosophers have tried to give an answer to that question, but they've mostly fallen short of providing an adequate answer. What then is the love that we all need, that we all long for, that we all crave? Well, of course, the love that we all need is the love of God. That is the Bible's answer to that question. What kind of love is it that we need? The Bible says the kind of love that you all so desperately need, that you all long for, is nothing less than the love of God. It's great to have other kinds of love too, isn't it, children? It's wonderful to have the love of your parents, of your mummy and your daddy. It's wonderful, husbands and wives, isn't it, to have the love of your wife or the love of your husband. It's wonderful to have these other kinds of love, but if you do not have the love of God, then in a sense you do not know what love is. Of course, John in his first letter says that God is love. God is love. That is the love that we all so desperately need. He is the one who gives us the love that we long for, the love that we crave. God and God alone, he is the one who gives us such love. And the wonderful news of the Bible is that this God does love you. It's the wonderful, clear message of the entire scriptures. God loves you. And nowhere, I think, is this spelt out more clearly than in our verse this morning. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world. Martin Luther called this verse the Bible in miniature. The Bible in miniature. You see, the Bible is really a great drama of love. A great drama of love. It speaks of how God made us for himself. He made us in his love. He made us in order to love him, to know a loving relationship with our Maker. But then, of course, we were unfaithful to him. We deserted our divine lover in our first parents. But then God was faithful to us. He was not finished with us. He came to us and said, despite your lack of love for me, despite your great sin, despite your unfaithfulness, I promise to bring you back to myself. I promise to return you to my love. And the Bible is really the unfolding drama of this promise of love. The promise of God to win us back to himself. That is what the Bible is all about, the unfolding drama of God's promise of love, his promise to bring his people back to himself, to know him and to experience the wonders and the depths and the riches of his glorious love. It's all about this God in his infinite love, in his glorious, breathtaking love, calling upon his people and bringing us back to himself. Loving loveless, unlovely sinners like you, like me. And here in John chapter 3, verse 16, we have in nutshell this great drama of love. And so there are three things that I want to consider with you this morning from this very well-known verse. First of all, the person of love. Secondly, the presence of love. And then thirdly, the promise of love. The person of love, the presence of love, and the promise of love. First of all then, the person of love. What is it we read? For God so loved the world. God so loved the world. God is the person of love. Particularly in this verse, God the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, loves you with an everlasting love. But no less does God the Father love you. We need to remember, as I said earlier on, that God is in himself love. At the very heart of God is love. The love the Father has for the Son and for the Spirit. The love that the Son has for the Father and for the Spirit. The love that the Spirit has for the Father and for the Son. God in his essential being is love, a God of love. He is a tri-personal being of love. God does not need you. He does not need me in order to love. God has always been, always will be, a glorious being of love. Love starts with the Holy Trinity. Love emanates from the eternal Godhead. Love comes from God. That's where it originates. I wonder if you've ever asked yourself the question, why is there love in the world? Why is there love in this world? People are very quick to ask, aren't they? How can there be a God when there is so much suffering in the world, when there is so much evil? And there are many good answers to that. But if you're going to ask that question, then surely you also need to ask the question, how can there be love in a world where there is no God? How can there be love if there is no God? Why is it that husbands love their wives and wives love their husbands? Why is it that parents love their children? Why is it that we love our friends? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself that question? Why is there love? Where did it all come from? And of course the answer is because the God who made this world, the God who made you, the God who made me, is in himself the God of love. And you see just how great God's love is, don't you, in this verse? You see it in two main ways. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world. He didn't just love the world a little bit. He didn't just love the world quite a lot. No, he loved the world with maximal intensity. There is an intensity in the love of God for this world. He so loved the world. Isn't there a great difference between saying to someone, I love you, which is a good thing to say, and I so love you? I'm right, wives, aren't I? When your husband says to you, I so love you, that means more, doesn't it, than when he says, I love you. Both are good, but there is an emphasis, there is a stress, there is a power in saying, I so love you. And that's what we have here in this verse. God doesn't just love the world. He so loves the world. There is this intensity, this maximal intensity in the love of God for the world. And he so loves the world. That's where we also see the greatness of God's love. He so loved the world. The world in all of its evil, in all of its rebellion, in all of its God-forsakenness, this world that hates God, that despises God, that wishes God were dead. This world that treats God like a piece of dirt. He comes to this world and says, I love you. I so love you. It's so easy, isn't it, to love the people who love us. There's nothing difficult about that, is there? If someone loves you, it's very easy to love them in return. It's a lot more difficult to love someone who hates you, who despises you, who wishes that you did not exist. And that is what the world is like. That is what John means by the world. The world in all of its rebellion and evil and God-forsakenness. God so loved this world. Imagine a man is told that his wife has committed adultery and that she's gone off and committed herself to a life of prostitution. She's now a slave of worthless men. Well, you don't have to imagine such a woman, do you? You can read about her in the book of Hosea. But what is it that Hosea does? He comes to Gomer, the woman who has been totally unfaithful to him. And he says to her, despite the fact that you have treated me like dirt, I still love you. And I'm going to buy you back. I'm going to redeem you. And Hosea is just a small picture of the kind of love with which God loves this world, with which he loves miserable, dirty, unclean, God-forsaken, God-hating sinners, such as we are. Friends, do you know the love of God? Do you know this kind of supernatural, divine love that is at the very heart of God and that he pours out upon this world? Isn't it great? Isn't it wonderful when someone tells you that they love you? Or when they tell you that they so love you? It's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? If you're a Christian, you can wake up every morning, despite how you're feeling, despite how the day before has gone, in spite of what you might be dreading in the day ahead, you can wake up and say to yourself every morning, God so loves me. Children, you can say that every morning. You can wake up saying, God so loves me. And you are never too dirty, you're never too unclean, never too sinful, never too immoral for such love. Such love overwhelms all of the dirt and depravity of our sin. But of course you might well ask, well, how do I know that God loves me? How can I be sure that God so loves the world? Yes, he says that he loves me, but how can I know for sure? Well, of course, the answer is in this verse, because of the gift that God has given to this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave the Son of his love. This is the present of love. This is the ultimate present of love, that God should give his only begotten Son. Isn't it true to say that you know how much someone loves you by how much they're willing to give you? That's true, isn't it? It's all very well saying to someone, I love you. But that's meaningless if there are no actions that follow. If you say, I love you, but then never spend any time with the person to whom you say that. It's important, of course it is, to tell someone that you love them. But if you truly love them, that love will make itself known. Love is this active thing. It's this energetic thing. It's this self-giving thing. And that is the very heart of love. What is the greatest thing that you can give to show that you love someone? Surely it's yourself. There's no greater thing that you can give to someone else than your very self. When you promise to them that you will love them, come what may. For me, this is one of the beauties of a wedding, of a marriage. When the vows are made and the husband and the wife say to each other, I take you to be my wife or my husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. What are they essentially promising to one another in this marriage ceremony, in these vows? They're essentially saying to each other, I give you myself. All that I am is yours. All that I have is yours. This is the pulse beat of love. It has a self-giving nature. And this is exactly what God does with the world. He comes to the world and says, I love you so much that I'm giving you myself. I'm giving to you my only begotten Son. God has given to us his most priceless present. There was no greater thing that God could give than the Son of his love, with whom he had known this eternal relationship of love, this glorious communion of love for all eternity. He says, I love you so much that I'm giving you this Son. And what did that giving entail? It wasn't a cheap giving, was it? It entailed so many things. But of course, ultimately, it entailed giving the Son up to the cross. I mean, we actually see that in the verses before, don't we? In the context. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. The Father's giving of the Son entailed him being lifted up on the cross, crying out on the cross, that cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how far God went in his love for you, giving up his Son on the cross, giving him up to the agony of the cross so that we might be saved. Both the Father and the Son knew how costly such a gift would be, and yet they went ahead with it. They were utterly determined to bring their people back to themselves. Why such love? Why were they willing to do so much for us? Why was the Father willing to give up his only begotten Son? Why was the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, willing to come down to earth? Well, because there was no other way that we could be saved. But why save us? Why? We don't know. We can't answer that question. We can't go any further back. God loves us simply because he chooses to love us. Why do you love me, Lord? I love you because I love you. And we can't go any further back. We're now entering into the infinite depths and riches of the character and the mind and the passion of God for his people. Friends, do you see how much God loves you? God doesn't just say that he loves you. God has proven with absolute clarity that he loves you. He loves you so much that he's given to you the very greatest present of his love. He's given to you the Son of his love. And that should astound us, shouldn't it? It would be a small thing for God to give us this world. But just imagine if you were given the whole of this world, the whole of this earth. But that would be small for God. He's given you so much more. He's given you the Son who reigns over this world, who is its creator, who is its consummator, the one with whom you shall reign in the new heavens and the new earth. God has given to you so much, and he's given it to you in his Son. It all comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, his most priceless present, the present of his love. But then thirdly, we also see the promise of love, the promise of love. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the glorious promise of God's love for his people. Believe in Jesus and you will not perish. Instead, you shall have everlasting life. Perish here simply means to go to hell. And what is hell? It is a world without love. A world where there is nothing good. A world of absolute darkness. A world of peril. A world of destitution. That is what it means to perish. To live without Christ, to live without God, to live in a world where there is no love. I once heard about this woman who said that she wanted to go to hell because that's where all of her friends were. And there are many things wrong with that. But what she failed to realize is that they won't be her friends in hell. There is no such thing as friendship in hell. There is no such thing as laughter or joy in hell. There is no good in hell. Hell is a world without love. It is a world where you perish eternally without love, with no good thing. By contrast, believe in Jesus and you have everlasting life. You have heaven, you have the new creation, a world of love. A world that springs with the joys of love every day. Everlasting life here doesn't mean so much eternal duration, although that is certainly there. It's not so much the quantity, though, that John is emphasizing here about talking about everlasting life, but the quality of everlasting life. Believe in Jesus, and you will know the quality, the limitless depths of the love of the Trinity. You will share in that, and you will love one another with absolute perfection. Now our love for one another, our love for God is fleeting. It's often very shallow and faltering. It's often mixed with impure thoughts and feelings. But then our love shall be pure. It shall be perfect. You shall enjoy everlasting life, a world of glorious love. Just think about all of the best moments that you've experienced in this world. I'm sure you've experienced many glorious moments. Perhaps a sunrise or a sunset, perhaps lovely family celebrations, perhaps playing some sport or listening to some music, going to a concert, eating ice cream. Do you like eating ice cream, children? It's glorious, isn't it? All these wonderful moments. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I wish that I could just stop the clock. Those moments are just so delightful. There's almost something heavenly about them, and I wish I could just stop the clock and almost put them in a bottle and savour them forever. But of course, time marches on, doesn't it? Those glorious, delightful moments soon pass on. Even the best moments of life are tainted with tragedy, aren't they? They're tainted with tragedy because we know that they will not last. We know that they will end. Of course, end in death, ultimately. From the tragedies of life. Of course, we belong to a God, to a Savior who has defeated death. And he promises us glorious joys. Think of all those moments of joy and multiply them to the nth degree. And he promises us that in the new heavens and the new earth. And it will go on forever and ever and ever. Your life shall be full of untold pleasures. And all you have to do to enjoy this world of love is believe in Jesus. It's so easy. It's so, so easy. Believe in Jesus. Give yourself to him. Entrust yourself to him. Say, Lord, I can't go on being the God of my own life. I'm not good enough for you, but I know one who is, and so I give myself to him. I stand in his shadow. If you believe in Jesus, the Son of God, you have eternal life. You have everlasting life. It's a promise to you right now. Believe in Jesus, and you will be saved and enjoy his world of love. If there's anyone here who doesn't believe in Jesus, it just doesn't make sense. It makes no sense whatsoever not to believe in Jesus. People say, well, I don't want to become a Christian because then I won't enjoy life. At the moment, there's just too many things for me to enjoy, too many pleasures that I like to indulge in. If I believe in Jesus, I know I've got to be better and so on. I think it was C.S. Lewis who once said, one of the problems with this world is that we are too easily pleased. And he's true. He's right. Money, pleasure, power, status, popularity. Live for those things. You're far too easily pleased. Why live for those things? They're only temporary. Live for those things, you'll end up perishing. You'll end up in a world of misery. Give yourself to Christ, you'll end up in a world of love. Make the promise of this verse, the promise of love, your own. And if you already have, you have a glorious future awaiting you. Whatever beholds, whatever this life holds for you, all of the difficulties and struggles you go through, you know that you have, at this very moment, everlasting life. Such is the love of God for you. Friends, all you need is love. All you need is the love of God. That is what we need. Everything else flows from that. If you have the love of God, you have everything that you need. Everything for life. Everything for everlasting life. God says to you, I love you with the love that you so desperately need. I've so loved you that I've given you my only begotten Son. Believe in him. You will not perish. And you will have everlasting life. And enjoy everlasting love. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we praise you and thank you that you did so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son. We thank you for the greatness of your gift to us and for the promise that by believing in your Son, in the Lord Jesus, we shall not perish. Instead, we have everlasting life. Lord, I pray that each one of us would, in the day ahead and in the week ahead, delight ourselves in the glories of your infinite love for us. And these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.